Our text today is John 11 and verse 25. John 11, verse 25. The Lord Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I don't think any of us would suggest that the Lord could be late, or that the Lord would miss a providential appointment. Nevertheless, in the minds of Mary and Martha, that was their conclusion, because they said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. And yet, as you read the early verses of this chapter 11, we find that the Lord deliberately withheld his attendance at the sickness of Lazarus. The news came to him, or in his omniscience, he knew all about it, and yet he delayed any response. And he told his disciples and broke the news, saying that he was asleep. And here again we see the inadequacy of the knowledge of the disciples, because they assumed, well, if he's sleeping, that'll be a good thing. I must say that I found that myself this week. On Tuesday, after a recording session here at the church, I went home and I just felt as if I was struck with a thunderbolt of a cold. And I must say that I probably slept more hours this week than I have for a whole year in my life. In any one week, that is. And sleep is a good thing when your body needs to be rejuvenated. And so these disciples thought, well, he's sick. He's having a good rest. But the Lord meant that he was dead. And when that reality fell upon the hearts of the disciples, they thought, well, this is not good. And the Lord said, but this sickness is for the glory of God. And the Lord knew the outcome. He knew the whole step-by-step process that would be gone through. I want you to come with me today and visit this grieving home of Mary and Martha over the death of their beloved brother Lazarus. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus frequented this home often. We know that there he found almost a home away from home. He was no stranger, and they were no stranger to him. And we soon discover that the reason for many of our problems is that we are too self-centered. And the pleas and the issues that these women raised are really all answered. Just let the Lord do his work. Just exercise patience. Wait and see. Lazarus, in God's great purpose of spreading the gospel, is to become the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus ever did to date. And he is to become the most outstanding living witness to the unipersonality of the Lord Jesus. And those who have been with us over these weeks, I trust, know what I mean when I speak of the unipersonality of our Lord. He's not just man, but he is God in the flesh. And he is now in the midst of death. Now, Mary and Martha got it right. Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. They're right. Because no one has ever entered death in the presence of the living Lord Jesus. And even on the cross, the two thieves did not die until Jesus, firstly, released his own spirit and ascended to be with his Father. Here we have, in this miracle of Lazarus brought out of the tomb, a little taste of the resurrection day. A little of the amazing peace and joy that will become the believer's portion when the Lord will answer the heartaches and the sorrows of this world on that resurrection day, when souls and bodies will be raised up. Now, the purpose of this miracle is stated by the Lord himself. And if you follow a number of verses with me here in John 11, firstly at verse 15, the Lord says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. The Lord's miracles were intended to create faith in those who needed a crash course in who the Lord Jesus was. If you go to verse 40, you'll find the same. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So again, this is about faith. And verse 45, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And so above all other miracles, this miracle was to create and establish faith in the Lord Jesus. Now when Lazarus went forth and we took note of those wonderful words, loose him and let him go, our Lord had his greatest trophy to date of one who would demonstrate his supernatural power and ability to conquer death itself. And so his words from this miracle on, they were no mere oratory. They were not merely to be taken as poetry. But our Lord Jesus lived as he preached. And as he said here to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And the miracle established the very words. And so this is a very convincing miracle. And I want to take that aspect of convincing today. And notice here firstly, the providence of the Lord convinces us of his perfect planning. Perfect planning. And probably in the introduction I've given away a whole lot of the insights that I've gleaned from this passage. The news comes, Lazarus is sick. The Lord Jesus remains in the same place. Mary and Martha are at home weeping. But the Lord says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And the Lord arranges and organizes the very situation for his glory. Now you may be with us here today and your thoughts are that the Lord doesn't rush to my needs and the Lord doesn't rush into my situation in life when I'm in urgent need. And I'm sure Mary and Martha's real thoughts when their brother was pronounced dead and the embalmers arrived and threw a shroud over his corpse, they thought that they had gone down into the depths of awful sorrow. But the Lord meant this to be turned to great joy and great gladness. We have to learn from this that in our Lord's providential planning, that he does everything well. And those things that we think are tragedies, there will come a day when they will be turned into our hope and joy and for the glory of God. And the Lord is still our comfort in the midst of sorrow and trial. And I don't know why, but in our opening prayer, I sensed the need to pray for someone here today who is going through a deep loneliness, a deep personal sense of being left out in the cold, abandoned. That's how Martha and Mary must have felt. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? He knows all things. He doesn't need a phone call. He doesn't need a letter. He doesn't need a messenger to arrive and advise him of what's happening to our poor Lazarus. And we know that he loved Lazarus. We know that he cared for him, but where is he? And those questions flow through the minds of the godliest of Christians. And we have to wait and be convinced of the Lord's perfect planning. The Lord doeth all things well. Also, the power of this miracle convinces us of his ability to do a saving work. Who dare argue about this matter now? Doesn't matter what lawyers arrive with their files of information and all their arguments against the truth. This Jesus is no Messiah. The word is out and the reality is sinking in. He is able to do such miracles. You'll notice that there was power in the Savior's prayer to the Father, verse 42. As he stood at the graveside of Lazarus, he prayed in these terms. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. The prayers of the Lord Jesus are always answered. What a wonderful fact. What a wonderful truth. And as we have learned from Romans 8 today, that the Lord Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, continually making intercession for us. The Father hears the Son. And as he prays for his people, he's always heard. The right answer is always given. Now there was power in the Savior's call to Lazarus. Why did he have to call Lazarus by name? Could you imagine what had happened if the Lord Jesus had left it nameless? A generic call? Well, then the whole graveyard bodies would have raised up. He had to mention Lazarus by name. or there would have been every resurrection in that grave. But the Lord Jesus demonstrated his mighty power. Now think of the miracle of this. 4 days already, the decomposing of the body already sinking in, and the reality, he stinketh. And all the embalming and all the perfumes could not hinder the very process of degeneration already set in. And we may wonder, how did life ever come back to a corpse like that? How can it happen? And was it the brain waves that started up firstly? Or was it the heart flow of blood that started up firstly? What about all that coagulated blood through the veins of the body of Lazarus? You know, we could raise a multitude of biological objections to this. And that's what the liberals and the modernists question. Won't you realize that we're dealing here with God incarnate, the creator of the world, who brought this universe out of nothing? He has the power to stand by Lazarus' grave and call him forth to perfect life and health. And when the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go, he didn't need a nurse to walk him down the garden. He was perfectly whole. I don't think he was even stiff. You or I were even just lying in one spot for 4 days, and we were told to get up and walk and go. We'd be holding our thighs and our knees joints and wondering, can I make it? But here is a perfect demonstration of the power of the Lord. People question, what's going to happen when the Lord returns on the resurrection day? How is it possible? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what we have here is just a little foretaste of that glorious day when the Lord will not call Lazarus by name, but he will say, my people, my church, those for whom I died on the cross, all whom the Father hath given me, and I have become surety and redeemer, all who are united to me by faith, come forth! What a resurrection. What a demonstration of his mighty power. But this is also a demonstration of what happens when we are converted and saved. When you think of how worldly we were, how carnal minded we were, indeed how rebellious we were to the things of God, the natural heart abhors holy religion. It seems that all men crave religion as long as they have a license to sin along with it. In the Greek world, they had their deities, and they had their pantheons, and they had their idol worship, but they also had their prostitutes and all the worldly wicked things that went along with so-called religion. And the men of this world are no different today. Give me religion, but also give me my sin. But when men are told to forsake their sin and to turn their lives to the living God and accept his Son, there is abhorrence to it. And that's why we needed a spiritual resurrection. We who were dead to God, dead to truth and spiritual reality, we needed a resurrection. And if you're a Christian today, there's an hour in your life when the Lord Jesus gave the command, come forth, come forth. And whatever was binding you, whatever trappings, traditions, chains of the devil, the vices of this world, the depravity of your own heart, the stupidity of your own mind, the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And if you can remember a day, as I can remember a day, when the Lord moved me to find a Bible that I could read his word. In fact, the way the Lord dealt with me, I wanted to read the Ten Commandments, and I couldn't find it in the Bible. My sister had a shorter catechism. She was younger than I was, and she was still going to a Sunday school. And I knew that she had a catechism, and I went looking for her catechism that I might read the Ten Commandments. Now, think of that. 18 years old, never a thought of God, and I wanted to read the Ten Commandments. Was that the hour of my new birth? All I can say is, it wasn't the flesh. It was the Spirit of God. And it was some time later I came to the personal surrender and conviction of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But it is God seeking men, setting them free. And that's what the Lord does when He saves His people. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, can I ever be saved? Can the Lord do this miracle in me? Can I have a new heart? Can I ever become a man of prayer, a man of living faith to walk with God in peace? The Lord is the Savior you need. And He can do this miracle when He says, come forth, loose him, and let him go. There's the power. Now we come to the proofs of this miracle. And again, we have to be very careful. We don't build upon some kind of a false ground here. We need the proofs, and we need to search the scriptures here and look for it. First of all, proofs that Lazarus was really dead. You know the old argument that the Lord Jesus, when he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he wasn't really dead. Therefore, it wasn't a real resurrection. And the same with Lazarus. Somebody are going to say, you know, well, he wasn't really dead. They just thought it. Well, let's notice that the Lord Jesus himself said it. He's dead. If he sleepeth, he doeth well. No, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Then Martha and Mary said it. They came to Jesus, both of them individually, and they said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. So they were convinced. And in verse 37, you'll notice that Mary and Martha's friends said it. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So it wasn't an in-house secret. All the friends of Mary and Martha also said it. There was no one in this account that sought to argue the point, Lazarus is not really alive. No one wanted to look a fool. They couldn't argue against the fact of a living man, Lazarus, walking around. They couldn't do it. Then proofs of his resurrection, verse 45, you have the friends of Mary, then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. They saw it with their own eyes, and they believed. Then you have the friends of the Pharisees, verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. These friends of the Pharisees who had seen the miracle, or at least seen Lazarus walking around, they went off to report it. They believed it. And then the Pharisees themselves, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Chapter 12, verse 9, you have a whole multitude of people. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Lazarus became quite a phenomenon. People wanted to see him. And the more that Lazarus lived on, the more people became convinced of the power of this miracle. Now our Lord Jesus worked with great conviction and genuineness. There was nothing phony here, nothing hidden, no secret agenda. And all of this, all added to the truth and the reality that our Lord Jesus did indeed raise Lazarus from the dead. Now without going through all these areas, we have to conclude this. All who hope in the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Perhaps today the greatest fear you have in your life is death. Do you ever have that time when it's like a flutter of the heart and the reality hits you? Someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to just stop breathing and pass from this world to the next. And it can be fearful. It brings a real sense of eternal reality to your mind. Maybe to you it's horrific. The very fact that one day this body of yours is going to stop functioning, your breath will leave you, your soul will depart from your body, and there's all eternity to head into. Now Christians who will face death unless the Lord returns, and the Lord has told us that if we die once, we will be raised from the dead. There will be the privileged few believers who will be alive when the Lord remains, but for generations, Christians have faced death. But we face death with this resurrection hope. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, He is God, the second person of the Trinity, He is the true Savior of men, and He has given us this great hope. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here is this great and wondrous hope that fills the heart of the Christian. And Thessalonians tells us that the Lord, the trumpet shall sound, time will end, the graves will open, and those believers who are in Christ will rise first. And he's making the point that those that are alive on the earth will not hinder those in the grave. Those in the grave will have a precedence. They will have priority of rising into the air first. And then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up together with the Lord in the air. There will be this meeting in the air. I believe in a rapture. Now, I want to qualify that rapture. I have great difficulty with the 7-year issues, the 3.5-year issues, the 1,000-year issues in between events. But there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a rising from the dead. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Christian will not face a second death. The Christian will not face an eternal death. We will be with the Lord forever and forever. And all of this comes out of who is the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's just an ordinary man, if he's just a great teacher, then all of these things are unfathomable, unbelievable. But because he on earth, when he was with his disciples and before he went to the cross, he demonstrated this in a particular case, Lazarus, his own friend, and raised him up. Now, can you say that the Christian gospel has no foundation? Can you say that all of this is just, it's just pie in the sky? It's all what we call abstract faith. It has no foundation. It has no solid basis upon which we can make these claims. No, the claims of the Lord Jesus are backed up by his miracles. And we're not waiting for the miracle to take place. The miracle in microcosm in the life of one Lazarus has already been demonstrated for us. Now, do you believe in this Lord Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life? Now, you'll notice that Martha had a bit of her eschatology down when she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's verse 24. I know that he will rise again at the last day. Martha had the knowledge that there's going to be a resurrection day and her brother is going to rise again. So there was in her heart that eternal hope she was rather dealing with the now. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm pleading the case today that every believer here that has their personal trust in the Son of God as their Savior will never be disappointed. We have the proofs. We have the proofs. I have no need to walk in this world with any sense of shame or inability to explain the reason for the hope that lies within me. Because I have a miraculous Savior. He has demonstrated his power. He has proven himself already. And he has promised that what he has done as he did in Lazarus, he will do for me. That's the hope that is in the heart of the Christian. Let me ask you, is that your hope today? Is that your assurance? Can you say that if you were to drop now into eternity, that there's a resurrection day waiting for you? Now, if I may depart from the subject just for a moment, the Bible also teaches that there's a resurrection of the wicked, the unjust. And I suppose many will disagree about the timing, when exactly that will take place. My personal conviction, my personal position in the Bible, that the resurrection of the just will be slightly prior, but that it will be the same day. The same day. Therefore, it's a general resurrection. Because Thessalonians tells us that the Lord Jesus, who is coming for His people, that He will appear as lightning and He will destroy the wicked with the power of His glory on that same day. That same day. Now, which is going to be your lot on that day? Will you have the resurrection of the just or the righteous? Or will it be a resurrection of the unjust, who will certainly not delight in this rapture of gathering in the air with the Lord, but will be left for the brightness of His glory to destroy? Now, you can read all this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a great book about the return of the Lord. Every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians has something to say about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. That's not my subject today. My subject is to simply point out to you that when we as Christians claim that we have a hope beyond the grave, that it is well founded in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus already established for us. This is not baloney. This is not, as I said, pie in the sky. This is not abstract theory. This is premised upon the abundance of evidence that is available for us in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that question is fundamental to your faith today. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, you must do what many on that day did, believe on the Lord Jesus. And we're going to close today with the problems that this miracle, raising Lazarus, created for the hierarchy of the Pharisees and so on. And the very fact that Lazarus' resurrection created untold problems shows us that all of this is convincing. Well, they had, first of all, a people problem. The Jews were always trying to keep the lid on their traditions and their way of religion and to denounce Jesus as an imposter and so on. But now they were beginning to believe on Him. And those who saw Lazarus, they believed on Him. And now Lazarus was a walking problem to the Pharisees. And no wonder, as you read on in chapter 12, that they had their plot and scheme to kill Him too. If they're going to get rid of Jesus, they have to get rid of Lazarus. And so they had a people problem as they were dealing with him. They also had a prophetical problem. And in chapter 11, verse 50, you have the high priest coming out with this statement. You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. The whole nation perish not? You see, Lazarus became such a phenomenon in their midst. He brought such a crisis into the whole work of these Pharisees and Sanhedrin that everything was getting out of hand. And the whole nation of Judah and their way of life and their teaching and their traditions were totally falling apart before their eyes. And therefore they got down to a serious bit of planning to kill the Lord. And also they plotted against Lazarus. So they had a people problem, they had a prophetical problem, and then they had a planning problem. How are we going to get rid of these men? And the answer comes in chapter 13 too. Judas steps into the picture. The traitor, the one who was appointed to this evil work, came along bartering, "What will you give me if I lead you and hand him into you?" Judas becomes then the answer to the planning problem. Now, can't you see that the radical nature of the crisis, the drastic measures that the Pharisees consider taking and did carry out, shows you that this resurrection was real, and the statements that many believed on Him because of Lazarus' resurrection. What's it going to take for you to believe on Him? People say to us, "Well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe." Well, here's a miracle. What more do you need? Really, what people are saying, unless I have repeated miracles, I will not believe. And even then, man without the Holy Spirit will not believe. And so miracles. But what will it take for you to believe today? I want you to realize this. If you want to lose your soul, Satan will help you, just as he helped Judas. tells us that Satan entered into him, and off he went to his evil work. If you want to lose your soul, Satan will help you. But if you want to save your soul, if you want to have eternal life on that resurrection day, if you want to live in this world with a hope of heaven, the Lord Jesus will save your soul. He will help you. He will come and live in your heart. He will come and make it well. And the comfort that came to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," will be the assurance and the comfort that you have. I trust that today you will consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is and trust in him with all your heart.